this morning that one in four of you won't by the end of January. There are all kinds of resources to help you and to encourage you in knowing how you can get there. And apparently one of the great pieces of advice is, of course, to make yourself accountable and to share in your resolution with others so that they'll keep you on task, and even you might enjoy their camaraderie and fellowship in accomplishing your task. And while there is inevitable psychological truth in that sense of shared responsibility to ensure you fulfill your resolution, we recognize that in the Word of God, the resolutions that we aspire to are definitely ones that we share together in and have an inbuilt accountability towards their fulfillment. Paul, in his teaching in the Christian church, makes it very clear. We're not just a collection of individuals with our own individual aspirations and resolutions year on year. No, we're a body shaped by Christ with different purposes and different aspects to fulfill, but only working together do we ever accomplish what God has aspired for us and what God desires for us to do. And as King David celebrated this song that we read in Psalm 138, we see that here is a man who has great resolution, but he recognizes that his resolution is so dependent on God's purpose and God's destiny for him. He's aware of the Lord's own will and purpose in this world. It's not as if he sees himself as someone who's just trying to work life out and then at the end of it he'll know whether he was right or wrong. No, he's living his life out under the scrutiny and with the support of the eternal God, the eternal King. And he applies himself to that. I want to live the life God has for me. The psalm, we read that great expression, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Some people relate that, they call it the New Testament version of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We could also compare it to what Paul says later in that letter to the Philippians, where he acknowledges that God already had a plan for him before God called him. And so his resolution, his ambition becomes simply discovering what it is God has planned for him and doing it. And it's that sense of New Year's resolution that I want us to think of this morning as we look at this psalm and set our spiritual sights, as it were, for the coming year, recognizing that God is already determined in his work in this world. God didn't sit down last night and start thinking about what he will do this coming year. God has already decreed what's going to happen in this coming year, and if there's another one after that and after that and after that. And it's the responsibility of God's children, and indeed responsibility of the creatures of the earth, in the light of what God has already resolved to do, to get our lives in tune with him and get our minds and hearts aligned to his. So as we look at this psalm for sharing in God's great resolution, I think there are three things that we can apply to our own minds and hearts this morning. The first one being a determination to praise. A determination to praise God wholeheartedly. It is amazing how often the Bible encourages, exhorts us, awakes us to be stirred in our beings to praise God. And David here is leading a great song of thanksgiving, and he makes that exclamation to himself, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I'm coming determined to give you the praise that you are worthy of and to recognize you for who you are. He's expressing a resolve to worship God with a wholehearted determination. We recognize ourselves that sometimes we can be half-hearted in our worshipful attempts. We can be disinclined at times to come and to honor God. But something is happening in David's experience here. And what we believe the context is that this is at a time where he recognized the greatness of God's covenant promise to him, that he had a great place in the life of Israel, and God was going to work through him an everlasting kingdom. And he's coming and he says, God, I need to recognize the great worth of what you are doing in my life constantly. I don't want to be half-baked in my attempts to praise you. I want to do this wholeheartedly. And what a great resolution that would be for us going forward in our spiritual lives and in our Christian lives. Lord, this year I'm determined to keep my praise towards you wholeheartedly and to be unfailing and unfainting with my recognition that you are a God who deserves my worship. And it's interesting how he spells out the actions of his praise. I will praise you before the gods. Gods, I don't know how it's presented in your Bible, but in my version, it should be in every version with a small g and inverted commas. That David is recognizing here, he lives in a world where there are all other kinds of beliefs, all other kinds of powers. There have been way back then, and it may have been more obvious forms of idolatry in David's day, in the sense that he probably lived neighboring countries that had their own temples and their own rituals and their own forms of religions. We now have politics and philosophy, and the idols of the age are nicely dressed up in our cars and our houses and the things of the economy, rather than in the more obvious forms of idolatry in ancient religions. But what David is saying, whatever all the powers of this world are, I will go before them and I will declare that Jehovah is the God I'm going to praise. I will praise you, God, before all the gods of the earth. And I tell you, friends, that takes resolution, that takes determination to say before whatever powers and beliefs are in operation in our day, we are going to be unashamed in the praising of our God. Before the God of gender ideology, I praise the Heavenly Father who made us male and female. Before the ideologies of human choice and human rights, I praise the God who made me and shaped me and watched over me and knows my beginning and my end, and who grants to me the greatest right to any human being to have faith in Jesus and to become his child. May we not be intimidated by the gods of our age or compromise with the gods of our age, but before every pretension and every power, be as determined as David was. I'm going to praise you, God. Whatever the pressures, whatever the powers, the temptations to compromise, the temptations to give in and all the rest of it, no, I'm going to stand and I'm going to say, Jesus is my Lord. Before the gods of interfaith community, I'm going to say, no, Jesus is the only way to the Father. Oh, but that's unfair. That's the way he decreed. If you think he's unfair, you deal with him. But I'll praise him for it and worship him for it. And he says, I will praise you towards the temple. In other words, praise is determined by God's terms, not ours. This is a remarkable part of the psalm, because we know that when David wrote it, there wasn't, or we believe if we got our history right, that there wasn't that physical temple that would become such a central part of Jerusalem. Didn't exist in that form at the time. It existed, we know, in David's heart and imagination, and he would wrestle with that before God, and he did have the tabernacle of Moses. But what's important about this phrase is that he's saying, God, I'm going to praise you in such a way that it's determined by who you are, what you have said, and the terms you have laid out, not the kind of things that I want. Praising toward the temple is indicative of his desire to be faithful to the pattern of worship that God gave to his people through Moses, through the tabernacle, and that would be fully represented in the temple, and that would be completely accomplished in Christ. So for us, we're not thinking about a physical building, but we'd say, God, I'm going to praise you in Jesus, through Jesus. according to Jesus. Jesus is going to be my worship leader. Jesus is going to be my songster. Jesus is going to be the one who stirs and who leads and who guides and who shapes the pattern of my worship. Not the culture, not what I'm going through at any moment in life, but the fact that you have given us a pattern of worship that at the very heart of it had the power of atoning sacrifice and the reality of your presence. Isn't that what was at the heart of the tabernacle? Isn't that what was at the heart of the temple? Isn't that what's at the heart of what Jesus has accomplished for us? I'm going to praise you, God. And at the heart of my praising is going to be an understanding of the unending need for humanity to know atoning sacrifice and atoning power. And the fact that that comes through Jesus and brings us into your presence, this is going to shape my praise. And it's going to be focused on your name. Praise is focused on God, not us. That might sound a very simple statement, but actually, if you examine your own life as I examine mine, we realize that so often our praising of God fails because we start focusing on ourselves rather than on God. We start focusing on the things that go on in our lives rather than the truth of God's eternal existence. Some of you be familiar with the worship song, "I Could Sing of Your Love Forever." Somebody did a parody of that one time and said, "I could sing of your love on Sunday, but don't expect me to do it on Monday." And sadly, that's the reality for many people who come to church. Well, sing in church and praise God, but that's somehow disconnected to the reality of what's going on in my life. And David says, well, if that's what's happening, you've lost sight of why we praise. We praise the name of God. In other words, we praise the character. We praise the heart. We praise the mind. We praise who God is and his identity and his purpose. We've just spent another Christmas season where again we are reminded of the importance of the names associated and revealed to us regarding God and his dealings with us, Jesus, Emmanuel, because he will save his people from their sins. He is God with us. God's name refers to all that he is. And that's why David says, I'm going to praise your name. I'm going to praise all that you are, God. I can never run out of things to sing about. I can never run out of things to praise you for if my focus is who you are. So these are the actions of his resolution and his determination to praise before the gods, whatever the powers, shaped by the atoning love and presence of God and focused on the character and person of God. But as his song and resolution continues, we see the motivation behind these actions. For your love and faithfulness. David's actions to praise God are rooted in his experience of God. This is what you are like, God. You are love and you are faithful. This is the motivation behind the action. I'm determining the action that I'm always going to praise you before the gods and everything else. And I know that this is a worthwhile process because you are a God who is love. You are a God who is faithful. And this is what inspires us to worship. This is what inspires us to praise. I think it's Alistair Begg in a snippet from one of his sermons that has gone viral, as we say nowadays on the internet, speaks about the time he was in a church service and the praise band leader got up and his first question was, you know, how are you feeling today? You know, and it was all inviting people to enter into the experience of worship based on how they were feeling. But if that's going to be the basis on which we enter into worshiping God, we may never worship God. So many things impact our feelings. What inspired David to worship God, whatever he was feeling was, whatever I'm feeling today, God is love and God is faith. There's so many things might affect my feelings. You can have an argument in church on the way. I know that never happens to anyone who comes to Allender, but apparently it happens in some church circles. People have arguments in their cars on the way to church, and then they come into the service, and they get this, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." Do you feel like God is faithful when you've just had an argument with your wife or husband or been shouting at children? Will you feel like worshiping God after the football tomorrow? All kinds of things can impact us emotionally. And David is saying, Lord, I'm worshiping you, not because of how I'm feeling, but because you are loving and faithful, however I'm feeling. I'm worshiping you, God, because your love and your faithfulness. I'm going to praise you, God, because you've exalted above all things your name and your word. I love this verse. I think I'm going to spend my lifetime to work out exactly what it means. It's the verse that's been chosen for the calendar that's distributed in the church this year, because in a sense, it conveys to us something of God's resolution. We can all be worried about the life of the church and the future of the church, but this is the truth that sustains us. God has resolved to exalt his name and his word above all things. So there's a sense in which whatever else is going to happen in the world, whatever the patterns of church life are, whatever the patterns of government are, whatever the patterns of the shape of the nations are, whatever the economy is like, whatever the politics are like, whatever the entertainment industry is like, whatever the football is like, this is what's going to happen. God is going to continue exalting his name and his word over all things in all the earth. So I can always look to something that is going to be unshakable and unmovable. And if you go through the various translations of the Bible, you'll discover that translators do struggle with this verse. It's trying to capture the essence of it. But one thing that's clear is this association that continues between God's name and God's word. And this, and David is recognizing the trustworthiness of God's character and the trustworthiness of God's revelation. This is who God is. His word speaks to us and never changes. That's why we fight, friends, for a faithfulness to Scripture. And that's why we distance ourselves from those who want to call themselves Christians but abuse the Scriptures or ignore the Scriptures. Because this is God's resolution. And so if somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I know it's in the Bible, but, you know, I'm not convinced. Well, get convinced, because God is not deviating from his resolution and his power, that his word is unmovable. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Above everything else, said one writer of this text, it says to us that God is saying to the world, I want to be believed. Not in a kind of needy way. But he's saying, if you want to show your faith, if you want to prove you're a Christian, if you want to be a better Christian this year, believe God. Believe his word. Trust his truth. And David says, and Lord, you answered me when I called. God answered him. And this is the great motivation behind his actions to praise God, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in the first part of our New Year's resolution, we see a determination to praise God in action, and we are reminded of the motivations that will sustain us. Because so often, as in the natural, so in the spiritual, we lose our motivation. We lose our direction. We lose our sense, and you know, you're determined to lose weight, but then someone brings home cakes, and you think, well, you know, I was quite happy before anyway, so why give in? And we can lose sight. And David, it's interesting that scholars work out roughly when they believe this happened, but as David is sharing the things in the psalm, he doesn't allude to these things in the way that we might hope he would for contextual and scholarly arguments. But he's recognizing that even though good things are happening in my life, what really motivates praise is who God is. Then we see in verses 4 to 5 a desire to pray. Here's a great spiritual resolution for us, friends, as well as determination to praise, a desire to pray. As we read the psalm, we notice the change in the beginning of the sentences in verses 4 and 5. This appeal, may all the kings of the earth praise you. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. And I think there's a principle in the psalm that we endeavor to follow every Tuesday when we gather to pray. We lay a foundation of praise before we move to our intercessions, and our intercessions will flow from how we praise God. And this is what happens here, that David is recognizing his own indebtedness to God, but as he does so, he prays for others to come to recognize who God is. Now, he prays for the kings of the earth because he has been promised a kingship on earth. He's praying for his peers. He's praying for those around. We know to this day that there's a connectedness between the leaders of the world. If anything happens to one of the leaders of the world, we wait to see what the other leaders of the world will say. Well, here's David as a leader in the world saying, I know how great God is. Oh, I pray that all my fellow kings, everyone else who shares in this experience of leadership and authority in my world, I wish that they would all praise you too, oh God. What's going to cause them to praise God? If you're praying for people and you want to see God at work in their lives and God change them and God help them and God be with them, well, again, what's going to bring them to that place when they hear the words of the Lord and recognize the ways of the Lord? When they hear the words of your mouth, may they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. He intercedes on the basis that people need to hear the words of the mouth of God and sing of his ways. Some people see a great prophetic element here, that it is a reminder of the fact that one day all the powers of the earth will bow and every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And until that day comes, we pray for it to come. We pray for its reality to impact people's lives, that people will hear the words of God's mouth, that people will understand what God is saying to them. People will recognize that God's ways, rather than being prohibitive to life, they are the ways that produce life and enhance life. And finally, in our list of New Year resolution, there is also a destiny to pursue. Desire to pray, determination to praise, and a destiny to pursue. In verse 6, he becomes quite ponderous, almost as if it was a Hogmanay evening, and he's thinking back on life and looking on the experiences and reflections and what he has come through thus far in life. But then by the time he begins with this reflection of things that have happened and lessons he has learned, he comes to the great conclusion of this great sense of destiny. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. It's such an assuring statement regarding what will be accomplished in his life. And he realizes, look, God has my life in his hands, therefore I'm trusting him to fulfill it. I'm trusting him to do it. And what are the kind of steps that David reaches with regards to eventually having this security about his own life? I mean, there are other biblical verses we can allude to. We were looking last night at the Hogmanay Fellowship, at the way in which Paul speaks about pursuing that for which Christ has laid hold of. In other words, Paul's sense of his destiny is, Christ had a plan for me when he called me. And so my plan isn't, my purpose in life and my sense of destiny isn't a case of sitting down and working out, where do I want to be 10 years from now? No, my sense of finding my destiny is, God, you already know it. I just want to walk in your steps. I want to follow the whispers of your voice. Again, the Bible, in the psalm that follows the one that we read today, contains these wonderful words. When the psalmist reflecting on the fact that when he was just in embryonic form, before any human being knew of his existence, you knew me, God. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, none of us, I can say this with great assurance, none of us have a destiny to be the king of Israel. But we do have a destiny to be lights in the midst of the darkness, to be the salt of the earth, to be the ambassadors of Christ, to be the conveyors of hope, to be the proclaimers of good news, to be the children of God, royalty in this world of obscenity and darkness. And this psalm is encouraging us going into this year, whatever's ahead of us, our destiny is ultimately in God's hands. We don't have to work it out. We need to fill it out. And what are the steps that get us there? Well, one of the things we recognize is David reflected on the wonder of God's desire to draw near to the lowly. In verse 6, the Lord is on high. He looks upon the lonely, but the proud he knows from afar. So how am I going to get to know what God's destiny for me is? Well, I need to humble myself under God's mighty hand. I need to acknowledge I don't have this all worked out. I don't have this all figured out. I don't know everything, Lord, from the beginning to the end. Only you know the end from the beginning from the end. So, Lord, I want to humble myself because I recognize that you draw near to the humble. You draw near to those who come into your presence and acknowledge our need of you. Knowing we need God is not a weakness. Knowing we need God is an invitation for divine presence. So David has this confidence that he will see his destiny fulfilled as he recognizes that he humbles himself before God, acknowledging he doesn't know all the answers. And he also recognizes his destiny will be fulfilled because God will protect him in the midst of trouble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Note that he doesn't think that because he has a destiny from God, that he will somehow be immune from the troubles of life. He doesn't think that somehow, because God has a purpose for him, that therefore his life is then going to be all sweetness and light. No, he's talking about the greatness of living a life for God, and yet he's recognizing the reality of trouble, the need for preservation, the anger of foes, the need for salvation. It's a joy to him to know that his destiny is secure. Not because troubles will diminish, but because God will deliver him through them and protect and preserve him in them. And his destiny can be pursued because God doesn't abandon what he starts. There was a meme appeared on the internet recently that said, "Women, your husband will finish that project he started." You don't have to remind him every 6 months. We do abandon so much and we give up on so much. But one of the great, great truths, and we've alluded to it already, is that God never abandons the works of his hands. It's a phrase that appears in the Psalms and the prayers of the Psalms. And as I said earlier, someone compared verse 8 of this Psalm to Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. As a new year begins, we can have this confidence. Whatever we go on, we might abandon our resolution on diet and exercise in a few weeks' time, but God will never abandon his resolution to exalt his name, exalt his word, and include us in his glorious purposes in this world. Augustus Toplady, the hymn writer. "The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet." Or as one other writer put it, thinking about your life going forward today, thinking about whatever this year might hold for you. The reality is we never know whether we'll see the end of the month, never mind the end of the year. But this is what one Christian writer wrote. "His creating hands formed our souls at the beginning. His nail-pierced hands redeemed them on Calvary. His glorified hands will hold our souls fast and not let them go forever. Unto his hands let us commend our spirits, sure that even though the works our hands have made void the works of his hands, yet his hands will again make perfect all that our hands have unmade." That's quite a very profound statement that's worthy of a better reading. We commend our spirits into the hands of God, hands that created us, hands that redeemed us, hands that hold us now and forever. So that even when our hands have spoiled the work of his hand, we trust his hand to again make perfect all that our hands have unmade. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O God, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hand. I came across a gospel song by an American singer, C.C. Winans. When I was a child, I did childish things. My life was church and all it brings. I'd always hear the old folks sing, "He's never failed me yet." I heard this phrase and I trusted so that one day I would come to know the truth in which those words do hold. He's never failed me yet. With years of life came test and trial, and nights when tears replaced the smile. Though God was right there all the while, my soul was not at rest. But I lived to tell that I made it through. So instead of singing about the blues, I bring you news to encourage you. He's never failed me yet. When clouds and the valleys come, set your eyes on the risen sun. Pray the eyes of your heart be filled with light and watch the blessed day break the night. I too have had the choice to break, to serve the world instead, but I stood on the word and did not bow, endured the steps the Lord allowed. I came out stronger, shouting, "Wow, God's never failed me yet." God is not like men who lie, nor like the son of men who die. His truth will always be alive. It never will be dead. So try him for yourself and see. Those who believe, they shall receive. I pray that day you too can say, "He's never failed me yet." Let's pray. I stood on the word and did not bow, endured the steps the Lord allowed. I came out stronger, shouting, "Wow, God's never failed me yet." You have never failed in the sustaining of your creation. You have never failed in the sanctifying and calling of your people. You've never failed when it comes to your ways and to your words. So give us this day, Lord, on the beginning of a new year, a resolution not based on self-determination or self-application, but by allowing your word to feed our souls. May we live with this determination to praise you, this desire to pray for your kingdom to come, and in pursuit of the destiny you already have for us in your glorious purposes. And may we find rest in the knowledge that you will fulfill your purpose for us. For your love, O Lord, endures forever. Amen.